So much more goes on. And it's one of the reasons why we celebrate the church. And there's a lot in the church nowadays not to celebrate. We all know that. Part of the reason that this particular group gathers at this place is because some of us know that there's a history that has gone along with Christendom that hasn't been a beautiful history. And there have been a lot of parts of Christendom, and I separate that really from my idea of the church. There's been a lot of parts of Christendom that have actually perpetuated forms of oppression and forms of discrimination and forms of unmindfulness about where people need to be over the centuries that we have been at this. But at the same time, we need to remember that the spirit that enlivened these first disciples that we hear about in the stories of Luke and Acts chapter 1 is the same spirit we confess is with us. And when I think about that, I think that as bad a backstory sometimes as the church has had, we have to remember that the church is a resilient organism. It's been around for 2,000 years and will probably continue to be around. And it's good to think about why the church has been able to stay around and has continued to have, inside of its multiplicity and diversity, a prophetic edge that stands out there in the front for those 2,000 years. And one of the things that I think about when I think about this is that the church really is an organism. It's an organism that's built through trial and error, through the energy and power of the Spirit pushing forward. It's built through us, and this is what was happening in these very first Christian communities that were springing up in the Middle East. Think about this for just a minute, and I'm not going to be short today because we're short of time, but think about this just a minute, that within the first couple hundreds of years of the Christian movement, the person who people had looked to for inspiration was executed by the Roman Empire. Their leader was gone. And yet after that happened, what happened? Did the movement dissipate and die and disappear? Does anybody know anything about Mithraism? I know Mark Farmer does. The cult of Mithras. It was another very powerful religious system that was afoot around the time of Christianity. And it's funny that nobody knows much about Mithraism anymore, but now we still hear about Christianity. Why did Christianity survive and Mithraism die? It's an interesting question. Why did these people continue on meeting? And we have expressions of church even now, 2,000 years later, not just in the Mediterranean, but elsewhere in the world. It makes me go back to the very beginning and think about this way. These people had a vision. They had a dream. And it was something that they weren't willing to let go of. And they were met by an empire that said, we hold ourselves together by economic power and by violence, the Roman Empire. This is what was going on during the time of the life of Jesus. The power of the Roman Empire was throughout the Mediterranean. This was not a kingdom of peace. And yet these young followers of Jesus had heard a vision that what if we could have a world that actually was an expression of peace, where we could see peace, right relationship between people, and right relationship between government and people, and people who are employers and workers and people and the earth and nations and nations. What if peace could actually exist? They had a vision not of a world in which a slaughterer of conquered peoples named Octavian Augustus Caesar was worshipped as God, and his sons, Tiberius and all the rest of them, were known as sons of God, even on the coins. Rather, they thought, no, that's not who we think is divine in the world. We don't see that as a mark of divinity or sacredness. If there's any divinity or sacredness in the world, it's expressed in this peasant from Galilee who called us to justice and to compassion, to live in solidarity with one another. If there's anybody who's God or the Son of God in the world, we're going to look to that person and not to the emperor. They had a vision not of a world built on the divide and conquer control strategy, which encouraged people of different races and language groups and social strata to see each other as the inferior other and to ignore each other and to fight against each other. But rather this new group organize, and we see it even in the Acts chapter today. This is a symbolic passage, obviously, right? But what's it symbolic of? You've got all these different languages being spoken at once, all these different people being gathered into one community around one set of core values, this image of a world built on the liberating idea that we are all essentially the same, that we all need each other and ought to be in solidarity with one another. These Christians had a vision of shalom, of the possibility of peace and right relationship, to the doing of justice and of the living out of compassion. They didn't dream of a society in which the strong would rise in the epic struggle of the survival of the fittest and crush the weak, but rather of a society in which people cooperated with one another and cared for one another because they were family and because they knew they needed to create a common wealth. They dreamed and they acted and they gathered and they shared their things. We read about this later in Acts chapter 1. And they continued to gather and they continued to talk with one another and they continued to share the vision. This amazingly different vision, a vision, frankly, that's different even today. The vision that in order for us to reach peace, we not only need justice. Zealots said that during Jesus' time. We need to get our land back. We need to have these oppressors stop oppressing us. We not only need justice, but we need compassion. We need to care about other people. We need a renovation of heart that allows us actually to feel the other, even the enemy, as brother and sister. We need a renovation of heart, and we need a renovation of the systems of injustice that are controlling us. This is the only way we're going to find peace, with a new just world and a new restored heart. And they met in these communities of solidarity and shared their things and invented a counterculture and a new subversive symbolic language where the emperor, right, is the lion and the beast. And now the conqueror is the lamb who conquers not with the sword but with the word of his mouth. Very interesting. The Roman Empire said Pax Romana, and this fledgling church said Pax Christi. Not the peace of Rome, but the peace of Christ. The empire said, you don't matter, we matter. And these people said, no, we all matter. We are all sons and daughters of God. The empire said, money is power, look to power. And the movement said, no, people is power, look to the people. The empire said, accept the status quo, it's what must always be. And the movement said, no, resist the status quo, quarantine it and burn it, destroy it. It's a relic of the past. The empire said, shut up and stop meeting together. And the movement said, turn every one of you and show your stripes. Go down into the water. Be baptized in the name of Jesus, they said. Come down to the river and do not stop assembling together. And the empire said, if you don't stop meeting, we will destroy you. And for nearly 300 years of relentless and violent and bloody persecution, the church kept on meeting, saying, you are not our enemy. We lift no hand against you, but be you warned, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. What has made the church resilient down through the years? There have been many things, I think, but for one thing, it has always been that this community retained this dream, this vision of a world of shalom that's built not just by the imposition of justice on a regime of people we hate, but of the renovation of heart, of the building up of real compassion towards people so that new people can create a new world. That's what has kept the church alive and has reinvigorated it and has built it through the years. And do all churches feel this way? Look out there and test it for yourself. Do you think this is how churches conceive of their existence nowadays? We're a community of solidarity in which we help one another, lean out in unconditional compassion towards one another. Even when people do us wrong, we turn in unconditional compassion for them. We take our egos, we set them aside, and we love one another. And we call for justice together in the world, holding hands with one another and holding hands with people in our communities. Is that what most churches see themselves as doing? I don't know. I was reading a book this week that was talking about the consumer mentality in America and saying, you know, a lot of people perhaps go to church thinking that they go to church the same way that they go to a concert. And really, this is not really a congregation for them. It's more of they're more of an audience paying for a service in order to get a good concert. Maybe that's how some people see church. Maybe church for some people is a place to gather for group individual therapy. I don't know. Maybe for some people church is a place mostly to have other good social connections. I don't know. But essentially what has kept the church alive and essentially what has kept this church resilient down through the years is this set of shared core values. That God's Spirit is a spirit which calls us towards shalom, towards right relationship. And the way we get to shalom, the way we get to peace within ourselves and with others and with the world and with the cosmos is through maintaining the spiritual discipline of unconditional compassion with others and for working for justice in the world. I'm proud to be a part of this church because I think this church is one of those that gets it. And I'm glad that you people are along the way with me. I appreciate you being there for me. And even when I do things wrong, turning towards me in unconditional compassion, and when I don't do enough, reminding me we've got to do more to ensure that justice is done in the world. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for this spirit that continues on today, alive still among us. And we pray that we may be renewed by that power alive not only without us and outside of us, but within this very place. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we end today, let's sing together song number 267.